بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In this lesson we come to the third chapter in the fiqh of the janaiz, the fiqh of the funerals and the rulings regarding the fiqh of the funerals. And in the last lesson, which was the third lesson, we discussed about what a person should do for a dying person as soon as that person has passed away. What the relatives of a deceased relative should do for their relative who has just died as soon as he has passed away. And I mentioned a number of things. So the first thing that a person should do, as I mentioned from the last lesson, is close the eyes of the person who has passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna ruh idha qubidha tabi'ahu al-basar," that the soul, when it is taken, then it is followed by the sight. Either sight, it follows the soul as it is leaving the body. So therefore, the first thing that a person should do is close the eyes of the person who has just passed away. And then after this, after making supplication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you patience, and he gives you better with that which, from that which has been taken away, then the next sunnah is to cover the entire body of a person who has passed away. This is from last week's lesson. To cover the whole body of the person who has passed away. And this is from the head and the face all the way to the toe. The only exception in this is the muhrim. So the person in the ihram during Hajj or Umrah, while he is wearing the ihram, then their body is not covered. Or is only covered, their face is not covered. As for anybody else besides that, then the whole body is to be covered from the face all the way to the toes. And then the third sunnah when it comes to when a person has passed away is as soon as a person has passed away, then the funeral preparations, they begin. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised us to fulfill these funeral preparations as quick as possible. He said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, "Asri'u bil janaza," that hasten and rush towards fulfilling the funeral procession. And this is everything from washing his or her body, burial, shrouding, praying. Everything is to be done as soon and as quick as possible. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained to us the wisdom behind fulfilling the funeral, the obligations of the funeral as quick as possible. That if this person was a good person and his hereafter is good for him, then it is only good that you are hastening him towards. And if this person was an evil person, then it's only evil that you are taking off your own shoulders. You're fulfilling the responsibility of your own shoulders and your own necks. After this, we also mentioned the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to the burial of the people. And that is that a person is to be buried in the place that he has passed away. And I mentioned a number of ahadith in which some of the companions, they passed away in a particular place and then they were brought into Medina or they were brought into Makkah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade this. I mentioned also the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, that when she traveled to Makkah and her brother Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, he had died outside of Makkah somewhere. And when she went to Makkah to the graveyard, when she went to Makkah, she found the grave of her brother had been brought into Makkah, and he was buried in Makkah. And she was apologetic or distraught over this, that he should not have been brought into Makkah. So the point here is that a person, wherever he or she passes away, then that person is to be buried in that place. The only exception to this rule is in a time of necessity or in a situation of necessity. So for example, if a Muslim has gone to a non-Muslim country and then suddenly he has passed away in that non-Muslim country, if we fear that him being buried in a non-Muslim country in which there are no Muslims, his body is going to be tortured or his body is going to be mutilated, then in this situation we can take his body and bury it in a Muslim country. And also the next obligation is to pay off the debts of the deceased. And I mentioned the four rights which are upon the wealth of a person who has passed away. And these four rights are called al-huquq al-muta'alliq المتعلقة بالتركة, the rights upon the wealth of a person who has passed away. So the first right is a deen, that we fulfill his debts. So if a person has left behind a certain amount of wealth, we take from that wealth that which is enough to pay off his debts, and we pay off his debts. The second right after paying off his debts is to take from his money that which is enough for his funeral preparations. So with his money, or with her money, we buy the shroud if it needs to be done. If there's a cost linked to the funeral procession and where the person is buried, and all the other costs related to the funeral procession, then this is taken away. And this is called mu'natut tajheez, the costs which are related to preparing a deceased person for the burial. After you've taken the debts away from his the wealth that he has left behind, and you've taken money for his funeral and the procession of his funeral and the preparation of his funeral, then the third right is al-wasiyah, any bequest or any counsel that he has left behind. And I mentioned that it is permissible for a person to leave behind or to bequest for a third of his wealth to be given to charity. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed a third to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and he said, وَثُلُثُ كَثِيرٌ, and even a third is a lot. So therefore the recommendation and the sunnah is that if you're going to leave behind something for charity, then you leave behind less than a third. But the third is the absolute maximum limit. And then the fourth right, after doing all of these three rights, is inheritance. And of course the inheritance is not divided according to the wish of a person or the culture or even the laws of the country, but according to the laws of Al-Islam. The laws of inheritance, the fara'id, the laws of inheritance which are stated in Al-Islam. And in this chapter we come to, after the person has now been buried, the state in which people are grieving or mourning or wailing over the deceased person. Either relatives of the people are in this state of sadness. And of course, when a person passes away, whether that person is a close relative, a wife, husband, father, child, mother, or a friend, or even a person from amongst the community, then no doubt this is something which affects the relatives or the friends, and that people, they feel sadness at this person passing away. And this is something which is natural, and this is something from the nature of people. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has created us, and he knows our psychology, and he knows our physical makeup, then the rulings that he has placed, they conform to our psychology and how we have been created. So Islam is the only religion the rulings of which conform to the psychology and the physical makeup of the people. So you see that the rulings with regards to a woman are different as the rulings with regards to men, and the rulings with regards to children are different than the rulings with regards to the elderly people. And this is in everything. So for example, in purification, men, women and children and elderly folk, there's different rulings for them. And in some parts of the prayer, there's different rulings for them. And in how we dress, there's different rulings when it comes to the dress of males and to the dress of women and also children. And all this is because Islam understands the psychological makeup and the physical nature of men, women and children. And we don't have time to delve into this subject, but maybe this can be the basis of another lecture at a different time. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and because Islam understands our psychology, then Islam does not prohibit being sad when a person has passed away, or crying or grieving or even mourning when a person has passed away, or even feeling sadness at the death of one of our relatives or one of our friends. And these three things, grieving, mourning and wailing, all these three are different things that have to be understood. So before we go into them, I'm going to define and mention the names of these three separate things. We have grieving, or we have weeping, and then we have grieving and mourning, and then we have wailing. So as for grieving, as for weeping and crying, then Arabic this is called al-bukha. Al-bukha, a person crying or a person weeping. And this word al-bukha, in English it can be translated with any of those two words. Either crying or weeping. And this is that a person feels sadness in him or herself, and this sadness causes a certain physical reaction. And this physical reaction is that tears are shed from a person's eyes. And this is something again which is natural. And tears are shed, or people, they begin to cry for a number of reasons. And this is from the nature that Allah has created the people upon. So some people, they cry out of sadness. Some people, they cry even out of happiness, or even when they are amazed by something. And some people, they cry due to having mercy upon other people, or feeling sorrow for another person. And some people, they cry and weep out of the fear of something else, like the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, people cry out of sadness when somebody passes away, for example. Or when they lose something, some property or something, they cry. And this is from a natural reaction that it is permitted for a person to have. And at other times, a person might cry out of happiness. Out of hearing something or news which is very, very happy, a person starts crying and tears come from a person's eyes. And also a person might cry out of mercy upon other people and out of fear of Allah. So how many times do we find, for example, the scholars and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and examples of the companions, in which it wasn't a particular moment of sadness or happiness, but because of their fear of Allah or because of their mercy upon creation, then they used to cry or weep. And in general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forbade the Muslims from laughing too much. As sometimes, and in this level, in this situation, we keep a moderation. In sometimes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as has been narrated, he used to laugh so much that people could see the back of his molar teeth. He used to laugh like this, that the people could see his molar teeth. And Anas radiallahu anhu mentions that he never saw a person who used to smile more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at other times we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam weeping often and criticizing his companions for joking and laughing too much. In one instance, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon his companions, and his companions were sitting and they were laughing, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted and said to them, "Lo kuntum ta'lamuna ma a'lam," if you were to know that which I know, "La dhahaktum qalila," then you would laugh only a little, "wa la bakaytum kathira," and you would cry more often. So in all of this, the point is that as a Muslim, we always keep ourselves in moderation. Never do we go to the extreme of always laughing and always joking, and everything, all our life becomes a joke and we're always laughing. And at the same time, neither does a Muslim go towards the other extreme of always being sad, always being depressed or pessimistic, and always crying or weeping. But as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, at certain times he used to become happy and laugh up until his molar teeth were shown. And at other times he would weep and cry, and he would reprimand his companions from laughing too much. So this is weeping and crying, al-bukha. The second term is mourning and grieving. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning and grieving. In Arabic, this is called al-hidad. Al-hidad. And mourning and grieving is the psychological state, or even the physical state, of a person after a particular calamity or a particular death. And we're going to cover it in a short while. So we're talking about how a person, after a person has passed away, how the relatives should be in their actions, how they interact with the people at home, how they should be, when are they allowed to go out, are they allowed to go out, is there a period of grieving where the people stay at home and they don't go out, and so on and so forth. So this is al-hidad, which is grieving and mourning. And of course, a person might be grieving and mourning, and he doesn't weep and he doesn't cry. Because sometimes from the nature of certain people is that their sadness isn't shown through their emotions. They're able to hide their emotions. And sometimes a person might weep and cry, but he doesn't really have a period of mourning and grieving. Al-Hidad. The third term that we're going to discuss, if we have time in this lecture, which possibly might not be the case, is wailing. And wailing in Arabic is called an-niyaha. An-niyaha. As for wailing, then this is a situation when a person, along with his or her sadness and crying and weeping and being distressed by something, they then begin to complain about the decree of Allah. And they begin to do actions which are impermissible. So this is exceeding the limit when it comes to mourning and grieving and weeping. And this is called an-niyaha. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that an-niyaha, wailing, is from the umur al-jahiliyyah, is from the actions of the people of jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah being the period before Islam, i.e. the time when the Quraysh came before al-Islam, the period of ignorance. So these three things are different things that sometimes people confuse. Al-buka, which is crying and weeping, which is natural. Al-hidad, which is mourning and grieving. And then thirdly, an-niyaha, which is wailing. And it is not permitted, rather it's from the actions which are forbidden. So when a person passes away, and we feel sadness and distress, and one of our family members passing away, there are certain actions which are obligatory upon you. Then there are other actions which are permitted for you. And then there are third type of actions which are impermissible for you, which is haram for you, or haram upon you. And these haram matters might be a shirk, they might cause you to fall into shirk, and they might also be from the innovative actions, from the bid'at. As for the matters which are obligatory upon you as soon as one of your relatives passes away, is number one, as-sabr, to be patient. So as-sabr, patience, is not a virtuous act, it's not a nafal, rather it's a wajib, rather it's an obligation upon everybody. And the meaning of as-sabr, as Shaykh Ibn Uthmeen rahimahullah defines, is habsun nafs. The definition of as-sabr in Arabic is habsun nafs, i.e. a person controlling his self, his soul, his statements, his actions, and even his and her thoughts. So the meaning of as-sabr is habsun nafs, a person withholding and controlling one's actions, statements, and even thoughts and thinking. And as-sabr is of three types. There is as-sabr with regards to the laws of Allah, and then there is sabr with regards to the laws of the universe. So initially we can say as-sabr is of two types. As-sabr relating to, or patience relating to, the laws of Allah, and then patience relating to the laws of the universe. As for patience related to the laws of Allah, then this is as-sabr ala ta'atillah, a person being patient upon obedience to Allah. So for example, a person to pray five times a day, this requires a certain amount of patience. A person to fast throughout the day, especially when it's warm in the summer months, it requires patience. A person making wudu with cold water on a cold day, it requires patience. So this is the first type of as-sabr. As-sabr ala ta'atillah, being patient upon the obedience to Allah. The second type of as-sabr, patience, is sabr an ma'asiyatillah, is being patient in staying away from disobedience to Allah. So for a person, for a man to lower his gaze when there's a woman in front of him, this requires a person to control himself, and this is as-sabr. For a person to stay away from al-muharramat, listening to things which are haram, seeing things which are, or looking towards things which are haram, accompanying those people who are disobedient, then this requires a person withholding and controlling his or her actions and statements and thoughts and thinking. And this is as-sabr. And then the third type of sabr relates to the universal laws, and that is regarding the decree of Allah. As-sabr ala aqdarillah. That person is patient with regards to the decree of Allah. When a person is given a blessing, or when a blessing is taken away from a person, then a person shows as-sabr. A person withholds and controls his and herself. And of course, the topic of what we're talking about today is the qadr of Allah, the decree of Allah. Meaning when a person passes away, when one of your relatives passes away, then you show patience. And this is an obligation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Surely we will try you with fear and hunger, a loss of wealth, a loss of lives, and a loss of fruits, i.e. wealth and property. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And the glad tidings are for the patient people. As a general rule, whenever a calamity befalls upon a person, there are three things that a person can do. The lowest react, or there are three reactions. So there are three reactions for when a calamity befalls a person. The lowest form of reaction, which is the obligation upon you, is a sabr. So the lowest form and the first thing that you have to do as an obligation is a sabr, to be patient. And this is an obligation upon every single person. The believer who has more iman than this, and his belief in Allah and his iman in a qadr is higher than this, then the level that he tries to aim for is a rida, that he is pleased with the decree of Allah. So the first person, he sees it as a calamity and he is patient. The person who has a higher level of iman, he becomes happy at the decree of Allah. Even if it's a calamity, even if it's a loss of a beloved person or some property or wealth, then the person of higher iman, he becomes happy and he has a rida with regards to the decree of Allah. Because he knows that this decree is only due to the wisdom of Allah, and this is what Allah chooses. And the level which is even higher than this is a shukr. That this person then begins to thank Allah for this calamity. And he shows gratitude and thankfulness to Allah because of this mishap or this calamity. And of course the level of a shukr is something which only certain people reach. So the obligation is a sabr. Then a level which is higher is a rida, a person being pleased with that decree. And then a level which is even higher is a shukr, for a person to actually thank Allah for this. And when a person passes away, then the first reaction, the first natural reaction to a person passing away is to a person to be shocked by what has happened. And we see this clearly in when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. That some of the Sahaba even began to deny that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away. As is the example of Umar radiallahu anhu. That he was so shocked and so distressed that he began to threaten the person who says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away. That if he hears anybody saying this, then he will kill that person. And this was due to his shock and due to the distress of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passing away. In this first instance of a calamity is when patience comes in. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the famous hadith, when he was passing by a woman and this woman was weeping over by the side of a grave due to loss of her child, and he told the woman not to weep too much and to be patient, he said to her, ittaqillah wasbiri. Fear Allah and be patient. And she said to him that you have not been afflicted by that which I have been afflicted by. And she didn't recognize the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away or passed by, she then realized who this was. Then she went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being apologetic and saying that I didn't recognize who you were. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, Inna sabra inda sadmatil ula. Indeed, patience is in the first instance of that calamity. So the first instance of when somebody passes away, this is when you control your tongue. And this is when you control your actions. And this is when you control your thoughts, lest that the shaitan comes and he deceives you into thinking bad thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his decree. So this is the first obligation, as-sabr. The second obligation is what we call al-ihtisab. And this is a principle that we have in Islam. Al-ihtisab means that a person, he seeks the reward of Allah in this calamity. So anything, any type of calamity which befalls a person, then you have al-ihtisab. You seek the reward of Allah with regards to that calamity and also your patience upon this calamity. And this is an advice that often you'll find the scholars giving to you. If you go to one of the scholars and you say that, you know, a particular person has spoken bad about me, a particular person has taken or oppressed me, or he has taken something, he's backbiting me or spoken by my honor, often the scholars will say, Isbir wahtasib. Be patient and seek the reward of Allah. Mean, don't reply to this person, don't oppress this person, don't backbite this person, leave it for the sake of Allah. And instead, seek the reward which is with Allah. So don't seek the reward which is with the people, rather seek the reward which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى لِعَبْدِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. That Allah does not accept for his believing slave if one of his beloved is taken away, if somebody from the beloved of this slave is taken away from amongst the people of the earth, فَصَبَرْ, and he's patient, وَاحْتَسَبْ بِثَوَابٍ, and he hopes for the reward of Allah, إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ, accept al-jannah. Meaning that when one of your relatives passes away and you are patient, and you seek the reward of Allah upon this calamity, then the only reward that Allah will give you is happy with is Jannah. This hadith is in An-Nasa'i. And of course, patience and Al-Ihtisab, As-Sabr and Al-Ihtisab, these are more important when the child of a person passes away. When an elderly person passes away, when a father or a mother passes away, then to a certain degree this is expected. Because we know that often the case is that people, they grow older and they pass away. And when somebody reaches 50, 60, 70, then naturally people begin to expect that this person is going to pass away. Or when somebody is old, for example, or when somebody is sick, then naturally people begin to prepare for that person's death. However, when a child passes away, then this is unexpected. Because it's not the norm for a child to pass away at a young age, even though this happens a lot in these times. So in this situation, with the passing away of a child, then patience and al-ihtisab, accounting yourself and hoping for the reward of Allah, this becomes even more important. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the reward of a Muslim couple, a Muslim husband and wife, whose child passes away. Or two of their children pass away, or three of their children pass away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا مِن مُسْلِمَيْنِ. That a couple from amongst the Muslims, يَمُوتُ لَهُمَا ثَلَاثَةٌ مِّنَ الْوَلَدِ, that whenever three of their children pass away, لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحِنْثِ, and these three children, they haven't reached the age of puberty, whenever they pass away, إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ, except Allah enters them into Jannah, meaning Allah enters the children into Jannah, وَأَبَوَيْهِمْ الْجَنَّةِ, and also Allah enters their parents into Al-Jannah. Why? بِفَضْلِ رَحْمَتِهِ, due to the virtue and the mercy of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained how this will occur on the Day of Judgment. يَكُونُونَ عَلَىٰ بَابٍ مِّنْ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ, that those three children who died from the Muslim parents, who were under the age of puberty, they will stand at the door of paradise. فَيُقَالُ لَهُمْ, so it will be said to them, أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ, enter into paradise. فَيَقُولُونَ, and the three children, they will reply, حَتَّى يَجِي أَبَوَانَا, we will not enter until our parents come. فَيُقَالُ لَهُمْ, and then it will be said to them, أُدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ, enter into الْجَنَّةِ, أَنْتُمْ, you, وَأَبَوَاكُمْ, and your two parents, بِفَضْلِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, due to the mercy of Allah. And this is, of course, those parents that when their young children pass away, they are patient and they have al-ihtisab. As for those parents who begin to wail and blame Allah or have suspicious and evil thoughts of Allah, then they are not entered into this hadith and this reward. Because that is from the acts of al-jahili and the acts of al-kufr. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim regarding a woman, أيما امرأة, any woman, مات لها ثلاثة من الولد, and three of her children pass away, كانوا حجابا من النار, there will be a shield and a protection for her from the hellfire. So any woman whose three children pass away either during birth or before puberty, then they will be as a shield preventing her from entering into the fire. A woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, wathnan, even two, how about if only two children pass away? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wathnan, even two. And because the mercy of Allah is great and expands, maybe this is the case with even one child. Even if one child passes away, then we hope and we pray that that one child which has passed away is a reason for the mother and father entering into Jannah and a shield or a hijab or a protection away from Jahannam. So this is the second matter. As-sabr wal-ihtisab. And then the third matter that we come to is al-istirja. Sorry, before this, regarding the death of the children, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a man like the rest of the humans. In terms of his physical nature, then he was a man like the rest of the humans, like the rest of the men. In terms of revelation that came to him and the knowledge that was given to him, then he was somebody who was special and chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was al-Mustafa, the one who was chosen and preferred and made virtuous over all of other men and humans. As for his physical nature, then he was like the rest of the humans. So he sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was born a natural birth due to a mother and a father, and he was suckled by a suckling mother, and he would eat and drink, and sometimes he would feel full up like we feel full up, and sometimes he would feel hungry due to not eating. Sometimes he would become happy and have situations where he's happy like we are happy. Sometimes he was sad and go through anxiety and sadness like we go through anxiety and sadness. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married like we marry, and he had intimate relations with his wife like the rest of the humans have intimate relations, and also he had children. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, had a number of daughters and a number of sons. The sons that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, according to the historians of Islam, are three sons. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had three sons. And these three sons were Al-Qasim, Abdullah, and Ibrahim. Al-Qasim was the first of his sons. And because he was the first of his sons, the kunya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nickname of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Abu al-Qasim, the father of Qasim. And Qasim was born in Mecca before prophethood to Khadija radiallahu anha. And he died within his first 1 or 2 years of his birth. So Qasim, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was born in Mecca before prophethood to Khadija radiallahu anha, and he died within 2 years when he was young, and he died before the prophethood came. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he married Khadija when he was 25 years old. Prophethood came to him and he was 25. He married Khadija and he was 25 years old, and prophethood came to him and he was 40 years old. So that there was a gap of 15 years between marrying Khadija radiallahu anha and between revelation. In this time, before prophethood, Fatima radiallahu anha was born, the other sisters were born, and also his son Qasim was born, and he also passed away. And then the second son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, called Abdullah. And Abdullah was also called At-Tayyib, and he was also called At-Tahir. And one of the scholars, or one of the historians, he mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he had four sons. And he mentioned that Tayyib was a son and Abdullah was a son. But the correct opinion is that there was once called a son called Abdullah, and he was sometimes called Tayyib, and he was sometimes called Tahir, and his name was Abdullah. And again, this son Abdullah, he was born in Mecca before Hijrah. And again, he died when he was very young. And then after the Hijrah, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from Mecca to Medina, after 8 years of being in Medina, he had a third son. And this third son was called Ibrahim. And Ibrahim, he was born to his wife, Maria al-Qubtiyah. Maria the Coptic, who was from Egypt. She was a Coptic Christian, and then she accepted Islam. And she gave birth to the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, called Ibrahim. Ibrahim was born in the 8th year of Hijrah, and he passed away just before the 10th year of Hijrah. So he passed away after, this scholars mentioned, 17 or 18 months. He was 17 or 18 months old when he passed away. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wept and he buried Ibrahim, his son. And he buried him in Al-Baqi'. He buried him in Al-Baqi', Allahu A'lam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was burying Ibrahim, he held him in his hands and he kissed him on his forehead. And he began to weep. And the Sahaba, they also began to weep because they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam weeping. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who was one of the noble companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, even you weep, even you have the natural emotions that humans have." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "Innal qalb innal 'ain la tadma'." Indeed the eyes, they shed tears. "Wa innal qalb la yahzun." And indeed the heart, it becomes sad and there's anxiety in the heart. "Wa inna ya Ibrahim," and indeed, O Ibrahim, "we are worried or we are sad over your departure." "Walakin la naqul illa ma yurdi rabbana." However, we will not say except that which pleases our Lord. So in terms of a person weeping, there's no punishment upon this. A person feeling sadness, his heart feeling sadness with the decree of Allah or with what has been decreed, there's no punishment in this. But in that which a person says and that which a person does, this is where the punishment of Allah may occur. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is with regards to the passing away of another companion, he said, "Ala tasma'un," do you not hear? "Inna Allah la yu'adhibu bidam'il ayn." Indeed, Allah does not punish according to the tear of an eye. "Wala bihuzni al-qalb." And Allah does not punish according to the sorrow in the heart. "Walakin yu'adhibu bihadha aw yarham." But rather, he punishes according to this, or he has mercy according to this. And he held on to his tongue. So our reaction in terms of what we say and what we do, this is that what brings about the mercy of Allah if we are patient and we have al-ihtisab, or it brings out the punishment of Allah if we start wailing and blaming the decree of Allah. And then the last thing is al-istirja'. So the last obligation upon a Muslim after al-sabr and al-ihtisab is al-istirja'. The meaning of al-istirja' is affirming the tawheed of Allah and taking a lesson from the person who has deceased by saying, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." From Allah we came and to Allah we return. And that word al-istirja', it has been taken from the wording in this statement, raji'un. Al-istirja' from raji'un. "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." From Allah we came and to Allah we will return. This statement, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," people think that this is only specific for when a person passes away. When a person passes away, you say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And yet, if we look into the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we find that this statement isn't only said when somebody passes away. Rather, it is said whenever there's any calamity or any sadness. If you hear of the passing away of a scholar, if an illness comes to you, if you lose some wealth or you lose a property, لا قدر الله, then you say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who are patient. أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, those people whom if a calamity, if they are afflicted by a calamity. So when they are afflicted by any calamity, not only death, قَالُوا, they say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." From Allah we came and to Allah we will return. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ, they are the ones who will be awarded with the blessings from their Lord. وَرَحْمَةٌ, and mercy. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ, and those are the ones who are guided. So this is the third obligation upon a person after a person passes away. I think we leave it at that for now. Allahu A'lam, because we still have them were the obligatory acts. The next lesson, we need to cover the permissible acts. And then we need to go on to the actions which are impermissible. And obviously it's a long lesson, so I think we leave it at that for now. If there's any questions from the brothers regarding this topic or anything which has come previously, and similarly, if there's any questions from the sister, they can write them down. And Allah knows best. If there's any questions,
فَلْتَتَفَضَّلْ. You know, when you cry,
yeah.
If your voice becomes louder, what's the implication on that?
So the brother asks regarding crying or weeping, and in reality, the limits of crying or weeping. There is, of course, a difference and a line between al-buka, which is crying and weeping, and al-niyaha, which is wailing. And there are factors which distinguish a person crying and weeping and a person wailing. From amongst the matters which distinguish between both of these two is that the wailing is often accompanied by loud noises, is also accompanied by an aqidah of blaming Allah and blaming the decree of Allah, and also sometimes is accompanied by certain actions. For example, a person hitting themselves, tearing their clothes, hitting their cheeks, and so on and so forth. In terms of crying and weeping, then there's a noise which is natural. So sometimes naturally we find that there's a small amount of noise that comes out of a person weeping. And this is something which is natural. And some of the Sahaba, it is narrated that when they used to lead the prayer, and they used to weep or cry to the fear of Allah, the people could hear from behind them the weeping and the crying of the people. And this is something, or this is to an extent of that which is natural to a person. So as long as this is something which is natural to a person, and it doesn't exceed the limits of going into wailing, then this is permissible. But if it goes into wailing, in terms of loud crying, saying things, and the aqidah against the decree of Allah, then this is when it becomes haram and impermissible. So there's no particular factor which limits how loud a person's voice should be, for example. But as long as it's natural to a person, and it doesn't go to the extent of the wailing, then it's okay and it's permissible. But in all cases, the person tries to control himself. So even in terms of weeping, even in terms of the noise that comes, that a person tries to control himself or herself. Wallahu a'lam. No, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we will study this more when we come to that chapter, is that everybody makes dua individually for the person who has passed away. Every person makes dua individually. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he advised the people when one of the companions had passed away, he said, As'alullah li sahibikum al-thabat. All of you supplicate for your companion who has passed away, that Allah makes him firm. And it's not narrated, then they all gathered and they all made dua together. And there's certain manners when it comes to people making dua. There's certain manners. So from the manners of making dua is to raise your hands. From the manners of making dua, these are the default manners of making dua. The default manner of making dua is that we raise our hands. The default manner of making dua is that we face the qibla. And one of the default manners of making dua is that we make dua individually. Because it's closer to that what you want, and also it's closer to sincerity. That you make dua to Allah alone. In certain situations, because we have a sunnah which is established, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went against this default ruling, we might do something else. So for example, in certain situations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua in congregation. For example, when it came to the rain prayer, the Prophet ﷺ would say dua and people would say Ameen. In certain situations, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was the imam and he stands on the khutbah, he makes dua, but he doesn't raise his hands. Here we go against the default manner and we don't raise our hands. And also in terms of making dua alone. If we find a hadith in which the Prophet made dua in congregation, then we're making dua in congregation. But the asal ruling is that we make dua alone. And this is closer to sincerity and closer to what you want. Is there any other questions? Yeah, Uncle Salim.
The graveyard, Imam Sahib did the prayer, your dua, everybody said Amen. Is it for the Sunnah?
Now, as I mentioned to the Sunnah, there's three mistakes that I'm noticing that's occurring within our community, within Masjid, over and over again when it comes to the funerals. And just before that, remember, from the perfection of Allah, from the wisdom of Allah, is al-ismatu lillah. Perfection is only for Allah. There isn't a masjid, there isn't a person who's free from mistakes and is perfect. Al-ismatu lillah. Perfection and completion is only for the sake of Allah. So the fact that we're pointing out a masjid that occurs in our own masjid, this doesn't mean we're accusing the masjid, we're criticizing the masjid, we're advising and we're correcting the mistakes, which is our obligation. The first mistake with regards to the funerals is uncovering the face of the person who has passed away in the funeral prayer. And I mentioned last week, and next week we're going to cover this again, that it's not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to uncover the face of the person who is deceased. Rather, the face all the way to the head, all the way to the toes, it remains covered throughout. As soon as a person passes away, and of course he has been washed, then the body is covered and the body is left at that. This thing that's come into our culture, of the funeral prayer being done and the face being uncovered and the people coming and looking at his face, then this is from the innovated actions, which isn't permissible. And also it's against the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asri'u bil janazah, hasten and rush towards the janazah. So the reality should be that as soon as the janazah is prayed, then the body is taken, like you see in Makkah and Medina. If any of you have been to Medina, you'll see straight after the janazah prayer, the body is quickly taken to the graveyard. When the face is uncovered and we leave time for people to come and have a look and it takes another hour or 2 hours, then this is unnecessarily delaying the funeral. And this is again the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the first mistake which is occurring in our masjid amongst our own brothers and sisters, uncovering of the face. The second mistake that we have is this gathering in the masajid. And again, this is something which was from the acts of Al-Jahiliyyah. In the times of Jahiliyyah, when somebody passed away, they would gather in the public places. And we're now seeing this in this masjid and other masajid as well. Yes, the reason that people say is, look, we have people who come from far away and the masjid is big enough. But if it's against the sunnah, then we don't use our logic as long as it's against the sunnah. So this is an action that needs to be corrected in this masjid. And people are told, look, this isn't from the sunnah. Rather, this is from the actions of Jahiliyyah. That when somebody used to pass away, they should go around announcing the death. And they used to also gather in public places. Whether that public place was the Haram in Mecca, or it was a marketplace, or it was a center, or any other public place. The sunnah is that people come to your house, they give condolences, and if they leave. If there are too many people, then don't stay for too long. Go for 5 or 10 minutes. Give your condolences, make your dua for the person's passed away, and you can leave. So this is the second mistake that is occurring in this masjid over and over again. And if you look at what happens, the excuse behind this, that this is ta'ziyah, this is condolences. But the reality is that people come to the masjid, and there's brother sitting there, brother sitting here, everybody's talking, maybe talking about the dunya. The person's relative has passed away, nobody approaches him, or talks to him, or maybe sits with him for 2-3 minutes, and then everybody's sitting around doing nothing. And I guess this isn't from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we have the third mistake which is occurring, and that is the dua in congregation in the graveyard. That's according to what I know. I don't know, maybe the imam, maybe he knows of an evidence where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. If you can ask him, if he has an evidence, then he's correct. But as far as I know, then there's no evidence for making dua in congregation. Check with imam, maybe there's an evidence. Maybe there's an evidence. But if it's the evidence which I mentioned, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, supplicate for your brother, then it's not mentioned that he supplicated in congregation. And because the default manner is to supplicate in individual, then we go back to the base ruling. The other question is, should we raise our hands or shouldn't we raise our hands? There's nothing with the person raising our hands. Because again, the base manner of making dua is to raise your hands. And should we face the Qibla or not? The best manner is again to face the Qibla, one reason. The other reason why we face the Qibla, especially in our times, is to teach the people about At-Tawheed. Wallahu A'lam.